Luke chapter 2 this evening, and we're going to finish the chapter tonight. We have verses 41 to 52 to look at, and I've been really excited about this text. I really learned some things, and it deepened my realization of who Jesus is. Now you might think to yourself, well, that's dumb. Don't you know who he is? But in our text tonight, we're going to see some things that just really, it really hit home with me and helped me to appreciate more that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and what he said, God is my Father. That's powerful truth. And he said that many, many times, as we will see tonight. So we're looking tonight at Luke 2, 41 to 52, the title, Favor with God and Men. Favor with God and men, or that word favor we can put in there, grace. Grace with God and men. Let us ask God's help and direction for our time in the Word this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the men that you chose to write these Gospels. And as we consider the Gospel of Luke, we ask that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and our love and our understanding of who you are, your power and your might. You are the God-man. The Lord Jesus is the God-man. He is the Son of God, and in him there is no sin. And so we are so thankful tonight to be in Christ. And we here tonight, we know Christ is our Savior. And so we can also say tonight that God is our Father. He is my Father. And what a wonderful thing to be able to say. What a great relationship that we can have and that we can pursue. And it can grow every day that we live. So we ask for help tonight. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me. I need that. I need your direction. I need your help here. As a human, I can't do this myself, so I trust I depend in you for this message tonight. And we ask that you might take these scriptures and the thoughts that we're going to look at tonight and use them to really bring us closer to yourself. And may we truly realize who you are. So you guide us and direct us. We're trusting in you tonight. And we ask these blessings in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We begin tonight with our introduction. In our introduction, we're going to look at the first two verses that we have tonight here in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. These are our introductory verses to what we're going to be looking at tonight. So 41 and 42. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. Now notice, every year at the feast of the Passover. They didn't have to go every year, but they did. They went every year. And especially in verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. This is critical now that they take Jesus to Jerusalem. He's 12. He's soon going to become a part of Israel officially. And so they would take their sons there before they would turn 13 years old, because then they would become a son of the commandment. A son of the commandment. It's something like our modern custom that the Jewish people do in the bar mitzvah. The family would be a part of a really big caravan traveling to Jerusalem. Why did they do that? Because this gave them safety. It gave them camaraderie. They would meet new people. They would establish new friendships. And here's Jesus, the 12-year-old, and he's just brimming with excitement to go to Passover. I mean, the only thing I can liken it to myself, I remember as a 12-year-old, I loved it when we got on the old 58 Chevy school bus as a youth group and we went to Knoebels. I mean, that was, of course, that's nothing compared to going to Passover. but I can kind of get the idea of the excitement. You look forward to this event. You know, you look forward to doing certain, you look forward to going on vacation. And you look forward to Christmas. And I think sometimes the anticipation is better than the real deal. You know, and so Jesus is just brimming with excitement, looking forward to this. And as any 12-year-old boy would be, I mean, this is better for Jesus than going on vacation. I mean, this is going to be something else. This is going to be great. And he's going to be learning, and he's going to be growing, and he's going to be realizing things about himself that he will receive from his Father in heaven as he grows in the faith. Now, R. Kent Hughes describes the scene as they come to Jerusalem very beautifully, and I want to share it with you tonight. Quote, "When the jostling merry throng passed through the gates of the holy city, a grand sight met Jesus' 12-year-old eyes. Some 200,000 pilgrims packed out the walled city. Every available space was rented, and in lieu of rent, cheerful hosts were given the hides of the sheep sacrificed by their guests. Merchants who had come in advance lined the streets, displaying their wares, and beggars stationed themselves strategically by the city's ancient gates. The most intense activity was at the sheep stalls, where pilgrims bartered for sheep and goats to sacrifice at the temple. When the sun rose on Passover, intense activity filled the encampments, the homes, and especially the temple. A full contingent of priests, 24 divisions of priests, not just the one customary, but 24 divisions of priests attended the temple." Of course, they had to. They had to have a lot of them. "Their first task of the day was to take the leaven that had been gathered by the candlelight from each home and ceremonially burned it. Next, they prepared for the ritual slaughtering of the Passover lambs. By midday, all work stopped and a holy air of anticipation rested over Jerusalem. At about 3 o'clock, the sacrifices began. We may well surmise that Joseph and his relatives, in preparation for Jesus' manhood, took pre-adolescent Jesus into the temple with them so that he could observe the sacrifice. If so, as the gates of the temple court closed behind the vast group of worshipers, he heard a ram's horn sound and saw Joseph, in concert with hundreds of other worshipers, slaughter his family lamb. The priests standing in long lines in rows caught the blood in gold and silver basins and then doused it against the base of the altar. Levites sang the Hallel Psalms 113 to 118 above the din as Jesus' father dressed his lamb and before leaving slung the animal wrapped in its own skin over his shoulder and departed with his young son in tow. At home, the lamb was roasted on a pomegranate spit and eaten after sundown by the whole family. In the flickering amber light of candlelight-decked room, the meal was joyfully consumed according to Passover liturgy with interspersed hand washings, prayers, and Hallel Psalms. At the conclusion, the son, perhaps young Jesus was given this privilege, asked the father the ceremonial question, 'Why is this night different from all other nights?' And his father responded with a moving review of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The night ended late with many people returning to the streets for more celebration. Others went back to the Temple Mount to await the opening of the doors at midnight for further worship and prayers. When young Jesus finally went to sleep, the dazzling images of Passover undoubtedly danced in his awakening human soul." And that was not all. Jesus' devout family stayed for a whole week in Jerusalem. As the Greek tells us, the days were completed so that their 12-year-old had the run of the old city, especially the temple, end quote. Put yourself in the shoes of a 12-year-old boy and going through all that. That would be something special, something spectacular. So Jesus, after all of the ceremonies are done, he is just running and gunning all over the city, but especially in the temple, in his Father's house. He learned more and more about himself and about his Father in heaven. That brings us to our first point tonight. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Verses 43 to 45. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind them in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, you moms understand this better than I do. I'm sure that Mary was freaking out. My son is not here. We have just traveled a whole day away from Jerusalem. We don't know where he is. Where is he? So like a vacation, this week would fly by for the young 12-year-old Jesus as he's taking everything in. I mean, this is just great. He's learning, he's growing in his faith, and he can hardly get enough of it. So the week comes to an end. Joseph and Mary pack up their things. They grab all their little children. Remember, they had a bunch of other little children? And they start to head home. But remember what we learned about Jesus before. 12-year-old, considered a man now, didn't have to worry where he was. He'd be in the multitude somewhere. Not this time. Not this time, though. They would think that Jesus was with some cousins or newfound friends. And so nothing unusual was assumed. I mean, this is just normal. Now, some people read into this that Jesus was disobedient to his parents. Now, do you buy into that? Do you buy into that? Not at all. You know, they would say, well, he had to know when they were leaving. Why wasn't he there? He was a bad boy. He disobeyed his parents. Well, we're going to learn that he's caught up in the excitement and learning about Passover and temple teaching. He's like the little boy that stays behind at the circus. I'm going to join the circus. I'm staying here. He stayed behind. So people would say Jesus was deliberately disobedient. The point they forget here is that Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. Jesus was without sin. There's no way he was disobedient to his parents. He never disobeyed. Now let's prove this with Scripture. Let's do a little sword drill here and look at five different passages of Scripture. First, I'm going to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're looking at, we'll start with verse number 29. John chapter 8. Looking at verse number 29, these are the words of Christ. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. For I do always those things that please him. Remember those words when they find him in the temple. Okay? Also, same chapter, verse number 46. Jesus speaking again, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, Why do ye not believe me? Here he is speaking with these unbelievers again. I'm telling you the truth. If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? All the way over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll look at a couple, three verses there in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. In these scriptures, we see here that Jesus Christ is superior to the high priest of Israel. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Peter 2:22. Again, speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No deceit, no sin in Jesus. 1 John 3:5. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 5. Of course, 1 John written to us, the little children of God. And John says to us here, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The scriptures are very, very clear. Jesus never, ever committed any kind of sin. To say Jesus sinned contradicts all of scripture. We base what we believe on what the Word of God has to say, and it says Jesus never sinned. Jesus did no sin. To say Jesus sinned contradicts all of scripture. Jesus' behavior rests in the genuineness of his incarnation and his growing awareness of who he was. 12 years old, he knows who he is. This is not a secret anymore. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who will bear away our sins. He's a real 12-year-old. He is fully God and fully human. We can sort of understand that a tiny bit, but not very well at all. Fully God and fully human. He did not exercise all of his godness. He didn't do that. And he learned things. He learned as he went along in life, just like we do. But he came to a point in time in his life where he was just ruling as he began his ministry. He learned about faith. He learned the facts of life. He learned about relationships. But at 12 years old, He did not have the fine-tuned social awareness that he will have when he hits the age of 30. The point is, Jesus was capable of unknowingly causing his parents distress, but as a sinless being, he was incapable of knowingly doing it. I'll say that again. The point is, Jesus was capable of unknowingly causing his parents distress, but as a sinless being, he was incapable of knowingly doing it. Jesus did not sin in any of this episode that is going on before us now here in Luke chapter 2. The sinless 12-year-old Son of God was simply following the logic of the massive spiritual revelation of that week. In any event, he gave his parents a major scare in their little hearts. They were worked up. After a day of traveling, they couldn't find him among their family and friends, so they head back to Jerusalem. Most parents know the feeling of losing a child at the mall or in the big park. In our case, we know what it's like to lose our son at the farm show. That's where it happened. It happened at the farm show. But his mother taught him, if we get separated, you just stop and stand and stay where you are. And just a moment or so later, we were all reunited again. But we kind of understand the panic. So Mary and Joseph were probably, you know, nth degree panicked compared to what we were at the farm show. It brings us to point number two. Ah, there he is. Point number two. Ah, there he is. Verses 46 and 47. And it came to pass that after 3 days, not 3 minutes, 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now this is major. Now we talk about people that have high IQs. Well, let's put Jesus in the mix and he just way ahead of them all. Incredible. They were astonished at this 12-year-old's understanding and his answers. The answers that he gave them. So there he is. So Jesus is missing a total of 3 days. We're talking about a pretty big anxiety attack here by the parents. Do you think they ever forgot this? Uh-uh. You wouldn't, and they didn't. Joseph and Mary find their perfect son in the outer courts of the temple, at the center of everyone's attention. I mean, we walk in here, there's Jesus. They're all around him. He's the center of attention. He's asking these big guys questions, and he's answering their questions. That's the scene that they walk into, sitting in the middle of the greatest teachers of Israel. And what's he doing? He's blowing their minds, is what he's doing in there. He understands them and he shocks them with his answers. Everybody paid strict attention to the Lord Jesus and they marveled at his brilliance. What a scene. So what do we see here? We see that the 12-year-old Jesus was sinless, intelligent, well studied already in the scriptures, and has been and is being illuminated by his heavenly Father, by his Father in heaven. Jesus did not use his omniscience, however. His knowledge came from heaven, and his participation with the religious elite was absolutely stunning. Our third point is family talk. Family talk, verses 48 to 51. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, now she is amazed, but she's not over the fact that he's been gone for 3 days. So they're amazed. It says they were amazed, Mary and Joseph. And his mother said to him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We've been going through great pain. And he said to them, how is it that ye sought me? Or why did you need to search for me? Why did you need to search for me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? Or you could say it like this. Don't you understand that I must be in my father's house? This is where I need to be. I must be in my father's house. We're getting the picture here of who he was. The Son of God. And he said, I must be in my father's house. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is the place. Wow. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't really understand. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But look, his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now that word kept can mean treasured. But his mother treasured all these sayings in her heart. So it's a very tender moment here. It's a powerful moment for this family. And I'm kind of wondering what Joseph was really thinking. Now, we husbands do not respond the same way as our wives and the mothers do. We're a little different. And I'm just kind of wondering if he didn't think to himself, yeah, well, this, don't just remember who he is. When's the last time you saw him sin, Mary? Let's talk about that. Well, never. I wonder if he wasn't thinking along those lines. We know who he is. He's special. He is a special young man. He always does what the right thing. And he just told us that he's supposed to be in his father's house. My father's house. Wow. So the parents' reaction. Joseph and Mary were quite impressed with what they saw there, but Mary expressed her feelings. Literally, she said, suffering pain, we are searching for you. We can understand her feelings. We can understand her words. She's upset, and rightly so. And her emotional condition, she certainly thought, must have thought that he was a bad boy, that he had sinned, that he had disobeyed them. Of course he did not. And then we have Jesus' reaction. So Jesus responds with a very gentle, profound question. Why were you searching for me? Don't you realize I'm supposed to be in my Father's house? This is the place. This is it. We're here. You brought me here, and this is where I belong. This is what I ought to be doing. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Now, this statement/question is big, Because what did Jesus say? He said, I am standing in my Father's house. My Father's house. Nobody else could say that. Nobody else could say that. We need to see this. Jesus asserted that God was his Father and that he stood in a very unique relationship to God. He had a relationship to God that no other human has ever had before. It was something very, very special because he is the God-man. And there are no parallels in the Old Testament for the phrase, my Father. It's not there in speaking of God. They use some kind of an equivalent, but they will not say that. But Jesus did. So as a 12-year-old boy, he understood that he had a unique relationship with God the Father, a relationship more profound than anyone had ever known before. He knew right then that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. He knew it. 12 years old, God become man. This was a radical understanding that he had. Nobody else in the Old Testament ever spoke like that. And in the four Gospels, Jesus will say these words, my Father, more than 60 times. And boy, did those religious nuts hate him for saying that. We're going to get rid of this guy, man. Guy is blasphemous. This was a watershed experience for the 12-year-old Jesus. And here in Luke 2:49, we have the very first recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. These are his first words, 12 years old. He is aware of his divine paternity. These words, my Father, were announced where? In the temple. In the temple. The heart of Israel's faith. What's the point? Jesus is God's Son. He is. He is God's Son. And God is his Father. My Father. My Father's house. 1 year before he became a son of the commandment, he knew who he was. Didn't have to get to the ritualistic age of 13. He was there. He knew it. He knew who he was. 18 years from this point, his life is going to open like a flower. And his ministry and his fragrance are going to be everywhere. Mary and Joseph did not understand all of this right now, and it's going to take years for them to put it all together. Jesus, as the Son of God, God in the flesh, submitted himself right there and then to his earthly parents. And because he knew who he was, he could profoundly obey them. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. Point number four, a favored life. A favored life. A graced life. What was the result of Jesus' amazing earthly parental obedience? It's found in verse number 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Favor in the Greek is the word grace. Jesus was graced in his relationship with God and in his relationship with man. Grace characterized his relationships with God and man. There's a lot of wisdom here in this text for us tonight. We who are saved can now call God our Father. Just like Jesus said it, we can say that. God is my Father in heaven, my Father's house. We can say that. An obedient, submissive spirit is the key to experiencing proper spiritual growth. How submissive are we tonight to our Savior, to our Father in heaven, to His Word? That is a big point. The more submissive we are, the better submissive spirit we have, the more we're going to grow. And the more favor, the more grace we will have with God and with man. Same deal. We will then say, "Here am I, send me." We will present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12. We will submit to one another in the church out of respect for Christ. We will seek to win souls. We will seek to win a lost world. And what will all of that do? It will bring ongoing grace and favor with God and with man. Having an obedient, submissive inner spirit like Jesus comes from knowing who we really are. And that's one of the things I want us to really dwell on. I want you to take that along this week. We need to really dwell on who we really are. We are the children of God. God is our Father. We need to make that connection more real in our lives than we've ever done it before. We are in union with Christ. And our union with Christ makes God our Father too. It makes Him our Father too. And when we really get that, and we really understand that, we will want to obey our Father in heaven. And we will be empowered to submit ourselves to others, all for the glory of God. Let's grab on to that this week. God is our Father. He is my Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for these powerful verses we looked at here tonight. What wonderful truth we find in just a few verses of Scripture. No book like the Bible on the face of the earth. Never will be either. We thank You for how You can impart so much to us as we read and as we sink deep in our meditation on the words that You have penned for us. May we really grab hold of that truth of how You are our great Father in heaven. Help us, Lord, to submit to You, to submit to one another. May we be graced and empowered by You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.